Good morning. We have our monthly memory verse. Now, this is for July, which we've just started. If you don't know, we have family devotionals available, and we produce a couple of these a week. And on those devotionals, we have a memory verse. And so July's memory verse, Psalm 139:14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And I want to make a plug for our devotionals. If you've not been doing these, this is a perfect time to start. None of these are dependent on the ones done before. You don't have to start at the beginning. And so you can start anytime. These are available in paper form on our table in the foyer that has communion on it. It's also available on our website. It's pretty easy to get to there and pull up on your phone. And so I want to encourage you very much to do these. We produce a couple a week. You may only do one a week, but one is better than none. And so we're trying to get the scripture in our homes and as a family, even a family of one. If you live by yourself, this is something that I think would be a blessing to you. Go in your Bibles. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, almost exclusively in this chapter. And I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon on Acts chapter 4. You know, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. That's where the church begins. And so I've talked a lot about that. And to kind of get the background of where we are in Acts 4... So let's go back to Jesus died on the cross. Of course, he was buried. He was raised from the dead. And then the next 40 days after the resurrection, he appeared to many, showing the resurrected Christ. And then 10 more days, and we get to Pentecost. That's 50 days after the Passover, which was when he was right that time when he was crucified. And so we are a couple months past the crucifixion time. It's very recent. It's not in the far past. It's a very recent event. And so in Acts 3, we read about Peter and John. They go to the temple. And at the gate of the temple, when you would go into the temple grounds, because most people would be in the area of the temple, only priests could go in the temple, but there was a place where Jewish men could go, Jewish women, and then court of the Gentiles, where everyone could go. And at the gate that would lead into all of this is a man that was crippled. He couldn't walk. He has not been able to walk his entire life. Peter and John go, and he's asking for money, for donations, this crippled man. And Peter and John heal him in the name of Jesus. Well, that's a problem to the Jews, because just a couple months earlier, they killed Jesus. And now people are doing miracles in Jesus' name. So I want to also kind of set up who controlled the temple. The temple and everything that happened there. Of course, Levites and the priests would serve at the temple. But the Sadducees were the religious group that controlled everything at the temple. And you may remember two groups that opposed Jesus of Jewish leaders. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees controlled the temple, and the Pharisees, it said a couple hundred years before Jesus, they started developing worship and study in synagogues. And so when I say synagogue, you understand that's where Jews would gather, and they would hear teaching and they would worship. Well, in synagogues, Pharisees controlled the synagogue worship. But the Sadducees controlled the temple. And at the temple, the Sadducees wanted peace with the Romans who occupied. The Romans really had control. So the Sadducees never wanted a disruption at the temple. Not, you know, remember when Jesus overturned the tables? Jesus said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." Jesus wanted worship at the temple. The Sadducees, they probably wanted that, but they also wanted peace, because if the Romans have to get involved, it's going to be a problem. Well, Peter and John, they heal this man at the temple, at the gate. What does a man do when he's healed? He hadn't walked his entire life, but now he's walking. By the way, that's a miracle, because babies can't walk. But this man can walk. He's never walked. So this draws a crowd. And Peter preaches to this crowd. That's chapter 3. Well, chapter 4, Verse 1 says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple. Let's pause there a second. The Sadducees wanted order at the temple, and so they had temple police. And biblically, the terminology for that is guard. So you had temple guard. That was the police at the temple. And the leader of that was the captain. And so Peter and John, speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. Why? That first of all, this is a disruption. But they were teaching the people. Now, rabbis were to teach. Peter and John were not rabbis. They were teaching the people, and they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. A couple months earlier, they had Jesus killed. And now these guys are at the temple preaching about Jesus and, what was that last part? Resurrection of the dead. Guess what else is unique to Sadducees? They did not believe in resurrection of the dead. Sadducees believe when you died, you just died. That's it. You're done. And so they are greatly annoyed at Peter and John. Well, verse 3, they arrest them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So you have two things that happen here. Now let's back up for a second. Remember, the apostles, when Jesus was captured in the garden, they fled. And then Jesus died and they hid. And then Jesus rose from the ground and they doubted, but then they believed. He rose from the dead, they believed. Now the apostles believed. They were cowards. Now they believe. On Pentecost, they receive the Holy Spirit. Now they have courage and guidance. The apostles go from cowards to courageous apostles. They speak on Jesus' behalf. Now they're healing people. And so for the early church, there's 3,000 that starts out on Pentecost. And at this point, two of their apostles are in jail. The last one, they arrested Jesus. They crucified him. What are they going to do to these two? And so that's a problem, that the church was very troubled by that, no doubt. Then verse 4 says, however, but look at what else is happening. Many of those who heard believed. The church is growing. So we have something that's very tragic and troubling and something that's very wonderful. We have Satan working and we have God working. When you watch and look at the world around us, are you encouraged or are you troubled? When you watch the news or read the news, are you encouraged or are you troubled? When you look through social media and see how people are doing in our world, how they're living, are you encouraged or are you troubled? Many of us are troubled. I'm troubled. There's a lot of sin in our world. A lot of immorality in our world. A lot of falsehoods being taught in our world. But I remind you that Scripture tells us, who's the prince of this world? Satan is the prince of this world. And we have to remember, when we look at this world and we see problems of immorality, we should not be surprised. Jesus said, you're going to face troubles. You're going to face trials. So for us today, we have things that trouble us. But I want to tell you that we have some good things happening. Is God still working in our world? We just had VBS here. We had 5 days of VBS for children, and children came. And we did not, we did not wow them with digital entertainment. I mean, there was not this, and there was not this. There was not video games. It was old-fashioned VBS, and they came. And they came more, and they came more. They collected our children during VBS, and I really want to brag on Kristen for this wonderful. They had a coin war, and they collected money for children in Haiti. In fact, the kids this year at VBS are sponsoring 3 children for a full year in Haiti. To have school, to have medical attention, to have nutrition. Our kids raised $1,000. It was $999. They raised $1,000. That's a literal count. I did not count it. It would not have been $999 if I had counted it. They raised that, our kids at VBS. I'll tell you something else. In a couple weeks, we have 21 of our children going to church camp. At church camp, they can't have their phones. They don't have phones. They don't have video games. And when they're outside, which is a lot, they don't have air conditioning. And it's hot. It's in July. And our children voluntarily, I don't know any of these kids that are forced to go to camp. When I was young, I was kind of nervous and scared to go. And sometimes I didn't want to go. You go on to camp. Mom gets a whole week without me. These kids, they voluntarily go. For an entire week at church camp, what do they learn about? They learn about God. Is God still working? Absolutely, He's working. So I love this verse because it gives us something. Yes, there was trouble. And yes, God was doing beautiful things. And that's still true today. So verse 5 says, the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, they gathered together. They got the high priest, all with the high priestly family. Well, that's the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the court. It's kind of like our Supreme Court, but a little different. But their Sanhedrin, that was the Jewish law. When you got in trouble, eventually you might have to stand before them. And whatever they say, remember, they condemned Jesus to the cross. They had to go through the Romans to get it done. But that's what happened with the last Jewish man that was talking this game that stood before the Sanhedrin just a couple months before they crucified him. Well, they bring Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, had many priests on it. The high priest would preside over it, and they ask Peter and John, by whose power, whose name did you do this? And by the way, when they gather them all together, this is all hands on deck. And it happens quick. This is, we have a problem. We need everybody. Get the council. Get the Sanhedrin together. It is said that the Sanhedrin met in a semicircle. When they put Peter and John before them, they are evidently, literally, in the middle of them. And so Peter and John are having to answer to this court that has the authority to have them killed. And I would expect they felt surrounded. I want to address a topic today that's uncomfortable. For me, I don't like to talk about it. It's uncomfortable. It's a very challenging topic. And it's the topic of those that struggle with same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is when you have a conflict within your body. You're born male, but you feel female. That's gender dysphoria. And the topic of LGBT is a difficult topic for us, church. And my instinct is to shy away from it because I don't like to be uncomfortable. But the church can't shy away from what's happening in our world and individuals who struggle with this. And I want to say I want to start us out kind of looking at this in two ways because I think there are distinctly two parts of it. One is very personal. And I want to start out and say we have loved ones in this group. I have family members in this group. You do too, very likely. You have people you care about. I have people I care about very dearly in this group. Friends. So we love them and we hurt for their struggle because they do have a struggle. And we all have a struggle with sin. But I hurt for their struggle. And God hurts for their struggle because Satan is the author of all that's wrong in this world. He's the author of all struggles. And we need to remember who the enemy is, and that's Satan. But for those who struggle with this, we know Satan is working on them, and we know God is working on them. And that's true for every individual that God's created. So in a way, this topic is very personal. And for depending on how close you are to an individual in this struggle, it is also painful. Now, in a very different way, this topic is there's a movement among this community, the LGBT agenda. There's a movement, there's an agenda, and I feel sometimes surrounded by it because our world is changing, our society is changing so quickly in beliefs and even in laws. And how bad are things in America with this movement? It's very swift. It's getting bad quickly. It's very troublesome. So, but I want to also, let me step out of that for just a second. I grew up in the 80s. In the 80s, I was a teenager. I graduated in 1988. And so that's a time period that I look back at as when I grew up. It's easy to look back and say, boy, the good old days, you know, when things were this way and now they're this way. And boy, it was so good back then. Let me ask you a strange question. How was America doing with the sin of greed in the 80s? Greed is a sin. How was America doing with the sin of greed in the 80s? That's one question, and the answer to that is terrible. The next question is, how troubled were we by that? Sometimes we get troubled about certain sins. We almost turn a blind eye to other sins or other struggles. And so we need to remember that. I think this chapter can help us on this topic. So let's keep moving with it. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Pause there for a minute. Had he not been filled with the Holy Spirit, which what this means is he's being led. Now, the apostles were led in a very, very, very powerful way. Jesus told them, don't worry about what you're going to say. Scripture doesn't tell you and I that. We need to be prepared to give an answer. That's what it tells you and I. But the apostles were given the direction of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave them literally words to speak. And so Peter has that, but he's led by the Spirit. He's walking with the Spirit. He's keeping in step with the Spirit. Had he not been, he might have said, probably would have said some things that were different. And I want to touch on that in a second. But he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Now, I think they were probably kind of this semicircle surrounded by this. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. I don't know if he paused there. I think I would have paused there. Healed. Let it be known to all you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. If I were Peter and I were not led by the Spirit, I were not walking with the Spirit and relying on God's direction, if I were Peter, I might have said something like this. You're asking why, whose authority we did this? Let me ask you all a question. Who in this room has ever healed a man? Who among you has ever healed a man? Then I would ask, who in this space, who right here has ever healed a man? And I would turn to John and say, John, raise your hand. And me and John would raise our hands because we healed a man. Now, literally, actually, Jesus healed the man. If we deal with things our way without relying on God and His Spirit and His influence and His direction and His peace, if I deal with it my way, it's going to look one way. Right? And I think that's how it might have looked had Peter stepped out and said, God, I got this. I'll handle this one. I'll answer this one. And did it his way. And we're so tempted to do that, are we not? We're tempted to stand way back from issues in our world and cast stones and cast condemnation. But Peter, led by the Spirit, he answered the question. Of course, it's by Jesus. That's the answer. But he put some other things in here too. He was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter pointed this council, who has the authority to have them killed, and by the way, tradition tells us all the apostles were martyred except John. They could have been martyred here, but they weren't. But Peter, he tells them, Jesus. Jesus. He points them to Jesus. What people need is Jesus, folks. What they need is Jesus. If you're troubled by a problem in our world and you don't know what the solution is Jesus. We need to turn from sin. Everybody needs to turn from sin. But what people need is Jesus. The problem is sin, and Jesus is the solution. That's always going to be true. Always. It's true for all of us. I love what Bob talked about for communion today. We've been atoned for. We've been redeemed. That we are here with joy in our hearts because we've been freed from sin. And we walk among people that don't understand that yet, but we're trying to reach them. All right, verse 11. Jesus, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now that statement there sounds pretty aggressive, and it may have been. I don't know that it was, but what I'll tell you is, if you look at Psalm 118:22, Peter quotes this. What's highlighted here is a quote from the Old Testament. It was prophecy for a time that God's people would reject the very cornerstone. They're going to reject God's Son. That's what has happened just a couple months before, and so Peter quotes that. And verse 12, look at what he says. He doesn't condemn this council. Now they had Jesus handed over to be crucified. He doesn't condemn them. He says salvation. He points them how to be saved. He's telling the council how they can be saved. Salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter very directly and clearly tells them, folks, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. When they saw the boldness, of Peter and John. This word boldness is translated in the NIV, courage. When they saw the courage of Peter and John. New American says confidence. Phillips, which is more of a paraphrase, but Phillips translates this, complete assurance. Most people in the position of Peter and John would have been begging this council. They've been trying to get out of being punished severely or killed. Peter and John were confident. They were confident. And when you and I talk to someone, and we do need to talk to them, we don't, folks, social media is not where the church is going to do well on this topic. On the topic of sin, social media is probably not where we're going to win anyone over to Jesus. It's not. It is a safe way where we can cast some condemnation, some sarcasm, right? Some criticism, some hateful things that don't draw anyone to Jesus. But we have to talk to people with love in our heart, speaking truth, with confidence. I don't mean cockiness. I don't mean arrogance. Calmness. Assurance. Because what God has always said is always true. It hasn't changed. But there is hope for every person walking this planet. Jesus is trying to redeem every single one. And our message is Jesus. But we're going to have to talk with confidence that God is on our side, not rudeness. All right, verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. When they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. So this council, they have a problem. Peter and John have healed a man. Talking about Jesus. Now, they killed Jesus, and they can try to get these apostles to stop talking about Jesus. But the problem they have right here is they actually did heal a man. So they send Peter and John away. They need to talk amongst themselves. Verse 16, what shall we do with these men? for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. When I was a kid, my parents, I would go out to, we'd go down the Illinois River, I'd go out with my friends, anything outdoors in the heat of the summer for, some kind of activity or event, and we're out in the heat, they would say, you need to take sunscreen. I'd say, yeah. They'd say, son, you need it. Listen, you kids, get your sunscreen on and reapply it. And my grandma would say, are you going to get blistered? Some of you older ones, that's, you're going to get blistered. And have you ever had blisters from a sunburn? Raise your hand. Raise them high like you're not embarrassed. Thank you. So, they would tell me, and do you know how many sunburns I got? Many. Lost count. Many sunburns. Why? I didn't want to believe them. I didn't want to believe that. I wanted to go have fun. I didn't want to believe the caution they were giving me. Even though they were right, and even after the first and second and third and fourth and fifth sunburn, I still wouldn't believe them because I didn't want to. Did you know people by nature are stubborn to believe what they don't want to believe? They're stubborn. They're resistant to that. And this council says we don't like it, but we can't deny it. We're still not on board, but we can't deny they did a miracle. Can you believe the stubbornness? They did not want to believe. So verse 18, they think, well, we'll just tell them. We're just going to warn them and get them out of here. I mean, we can't do much else because they did heal a man, and we can't deny that, and everybody knows it. So they called them, charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, see, they have the Spirit, and they have calm assurance, confidence. Peter and John say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter and John are going to double down on truth, what's right and what God tells them. And they're not swayed. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, that's all this council can do. They further threatened them. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people were all praising God for what had happened. Now, by the way, why didn't this council produce the dead body of Jesus? They're preaching Jesus rose from the dead. Resurrection of Christ. That was one of the main things they're irritated about. Why didn't this council go get the dead body and show everyone? And the answer is they didn't have it. But they warned them, couldn't punish them, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This man had not walked from birth. He's 40 years old. He's healed. They can't deny it. It is true. We live in a world where truth is believed to be relative. So first of all, I remind you, what's true is true. It doesn't change. It's not relative. It's not your truth, my truth. That things are either true or not true. And I remind you that God's truth hasn't changed. We'll get into this at some point more deeply on scriptures that some are trying to reinterpret. It hasn't changed. And so truth is on our side, and church, we can't change from that. We have to stay with God. And so how do we deal with this topic? I want to remind you that same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria, neither one of those are sin in and of themselves. Both of the ways I've described those are the temptation or the challenge or the conflict. That's not what is sin, but how a person might live that, to act on that behavior and live that lifestyle would be a sin. And living in sin, we cannot do that. None of us can do that. We can't live in any sin. We can't live in heterosexual sin. Adulterers. We can't live a life of stealing or a life of greediness. Let me repeat that one. We can't live a life of greediness or drunkards or the verbally abusive. And that's from a list in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that we quote a lot that has homosexuality in it. But church, we have to remember there are lots of sins we can't live in. and Jesus is the answer. Rudeness is not the answer. Condemnation is not the answer. Talking in derogatory ways is not the answer. And 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, if you don't do something in love, you've missed it. You've missed it. Christians, if we're not acting in love, and I'll point out one more thing, and I'm running out of time. The world can speak in a way that's rude. You and I cannot. And Jesus showed us how. Because people were rude to Jesus, and he wasn't rude back. And Jesus taught his apostles, his disciples, his followers to turn the other cheek. We are to love our enemies. Our enemies are going to treat us badly, whoever they are. The world can act how they want. You and I have to act like Jesus. And so I'll leave you with two thoughts this morning, and I want to continue this next week. But one thought is we need the Spirit's help. We need God's direction. We need God's influence. We need God calming our hearts and helping us to try to help someone, point them to Jesus. We need God's help. And the second thing is to remember this world, and I know I'm halfway through this lesson today. I wondered how long it would take me. this world needs Jesus. Jesus is the answer. It's not us and our frustration. That's not the answer. But Jesus is, and he always will be. And so if you feel like you're helpless on some of these things, get on your knees and pray. Pray. Because God is working. And prayer is the best thing we can do. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. You may have something you're struggling with or something's heavy on your heart, maybe related or unrelated to today's topic. But if we could pray for you, we would like to do that. If there's one here this morning and you've never become a Christian, never been freed from sin, had your sins washed away, we'd love to help you with that if you come while we stand and sing.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. My heart is weary, please help me, dear Lord.